Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
There's a song that says, I believe the children are the future. Teach them well and let them lead the way. But as Christians, how do we do that? How do we best do that? Hi, I'm Ben. This is Afternoons with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. Leanne Mancini is our guest. She's written this book called Raising Kids to Follow Christ, Instilling a Lifelong Trust in God. And she says, as a parent, as a grandparent, extended family member, ministry leader, teacher, we're called to teach and guide and instruct the next generation. We are our children's first and most impactful teachers, the principal educators who can help anchor their lives in Jesus now and for eternity. Joel 1 verse 3 says, tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. Leanne Mancini, welcome to Faith Radio.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
So excited to have you. So I have a four-year-old daughter. Her name is Kennedy. She's amazing. She was on spring break last week. And as a dad, I got to spend 3 days with her. We went to an amusement park. We went to the library, an indoor playground. We went to a museum. And as our time was coming to an end for my part of the spring break with her, it was Wednesday about noon, and we get back home. And she's a mama's girl. And so as I'm taking her out of her car seat in the back, unclipping her, she kind of holds my face and she says, Dad, we had just a tremendous time together. She said, I love you just as much as I love Mom. But she said, can I tell you something? That's kind of her new phrase. Can I tell you something? And she holds my face and she says, I love God more. And I tell you what, Leanne, that was and is such an answered prayer, because as a parent, it's such a great responsibility that God has given us, and we pray all the time that God helps Kennedy grow up to do great things in his name, so that we understand his love in our house and that we love him above all things. And so I'm grateful for the next 25 minutes that we get to spend with you, because you're going to help us help the next generation have a relationship with God and what it means. So what can you say to parents and grandparents who have that prayer that maybe for some is a desperate prayer, that these little kiddos that they love so much, that they can be a really good witness to our amazing God?
Well, I just have to say, I am so excited to hear that she held your face in her tiny hands and told you that she loves God. I always say to the parents, if you have a four-year-old or a five-year-old, and you ask them, who do they love the most? If they say mommy and daddy and they leave Jesus or God out, you know there's some work that needs to be done, because we want our kids to love him first and foremost, even more than they love us. And so there's a lot of things we can do. It doesn't have to be so overwhelming. You know, parents look out in this world and they see how scary it is. And what can I do? I'm so worried about my child. And, you know, God's word equips us. He calls us. He made you a parent to parent your child, and he will provide for you everything you need to do so. We just need to step out of that boat and be faithful and to learn his word and to live his word and to educate ourselves.
All right. Leanne Mancini is an award-winning podcast host, Raising Christian Kids. It's available on all major platforms. She also has an award-winning Christian children's, she's an author and an executive producer of this animated series called See Kids. Can you, as kids who love screens, right, can you tell me a little bit more about what See Kids is all about?
Yes. See Kids is based upon my 7 Christian children's books that teach little ones how to live out the biblical principles and real life situations they face. And See Kids, our lead animator worked at Disney. So it's very, very colorful. And you'll have an example of a child going through whatever it may be. And the parent will say, well, you know, Corey, the Apostle Paul says, and then the parent reads that verse. So it's very biblical. Children love it because it really does teach them how to live out what we're trying to instill in them. And it's just so much fun. These animations, they're just so engaging. And they're on Right Now Media, PureFlix, Answers TV, Minnow. And they just really help little ones to learn what it looks like to love others, to be kind, and to be like Christ.
Instilling a lifelong trust in God. That's all about raising kids to follow Christ. Leanne Mancini is on Faith Radio this afternoon. And this book, as a parent, it was an urgent read, especially if you're a Christian parent raising kids today, because as you mentioned, there are so many things that are coming at our kids. And as my daughter was growing up, and she still continues to grow up, but we struggle at times to find resources that can compete with the Disneys or the Nickelodeons or the other things that are vying for their attention. What advice would you have for parents when it comes to that? Especially parents that may go to a bookstore and then get a certain Bible or a devotion, and the child doesn't want to read it because it's not as cool or as colorful or as vivid or as fun as some of the Mickey books might be.
Yes, you know, that's a good point. In my book, I talk about if you walk into your child's bedroom or their playroom, what does it reflect, Disneyland or Destinyland? Because if you really look into it, you can find a lot of toys. You can find biblical Legos, and you should make their play area a sacred play area where they have an area where they read children's Christian books, where they put on costumes that represent biblical heroes, where they have a place to play church, and instead of tea party, they play communion, and get into the play with them. There's nothing more that your child will want than you to actually play with them. And so as you're looking out into this world, it's just very worldly, obviously, but you can find ways to raise your children to love and honor to God. First of all, by living out his word, let your children see you doing that daily. Talk about his word, pray with your children often. There's another good book I love by Erwin Lineman called Rooted in Wonder. And her book gives you tons of ideas of how you can go out into nature and have fun with nature with your children. And there is no better classroom to teach absolute truth than being out in God's world and saying, hey, the sun does rise in the east and it sets in the west. And yes, those are little tadpoles that are going to turn into frogs one day. There's just so much we can do. God has given us so much to help raise our children and to teach them. We just have to get out of the world and get into his world and do so.
I love that. Leanne Mancini is our guest on Faith Radio this afternoon, Raising Kids to Follow Christ, Instilling a Lifelong Trust in God. It is an urgent read for Christian parents if you're raising kids today. What is your advice to parents who are contemplating sending their children into the public school system, or maybe they have kids in the public school system? We moved into this new neighborhood, and we moved right across the street from Rick and Diane, and they told us, they said, we've been praying for you. And I have no idea who these people were when I first met them, but they said, we've been praying that God puts you in this house, somebody like you, and God brought us you. Thank you. And they started telling us that they listened to Faith Radio and they prayed their kids in, on their way into public school and on their way home from public school. But for some Christian families, public school can be a bit of an anxiety-ridden experience or something that they're contemplating doing, maybe because they feel like they don't have any answers. They don't have any other options, maybe. What advice would you give to parents?
Well, 80% of our children attend public school.
Right.
And I know it's not possible for everyone to homeschool or to put their child in a Christian school. And so first I'd like to say that we have to support the laws that protect parents that send their children to public schools. But what I would say is, if your child comes home, say you have a teenager, and you haven't been doing all you can to build that strong foundation. The foundation actually starts around 15 months of age and is solidified by 13. And so you can sit down and say, look, we're going to start right now living out what God has asked us to do. And we're going to have a family mission statement, or we're going to have a disciplinary contract, and have your teenagers involved. And then say to them, the reason we're doing this, there's three reasons. Because we have to adhere to God's directives and and stand before him one day how we raised you. Secondly, we're doing this because we love you. And third, we're doing this because we want to keep you safe. Now, they can't argue with those stipulations, and they won't argue if they're involved in helping to draft the disciplinary contract or the family mission statement. And so you need that for whether you send your child to public school or homeschool or a Christian school. But when you're in a public school, you even need to go above and beyond things you do at home and be willing to talk with your child. Don't lecture them. Talk with them. Find out what the problems are. If you listen to the small stuff when they're little, they'll tell you the big stuff later. And help them to be critical thinkers. If they come home and they say, well, you know, Mom, I don't know about this. So-and-so said this. What do you think? Say to them, well, I don't know, John. Tell me what you think. Allow them the opportunity to answer the question first to see where they are, and then research together the answers or what God's word says. Get in that concordance. Get in God's word. You have to just really double down and live out your biblical worldview in your home, and make sure your children understand that there's two worldviews: our biblical worldview that we follow God, and then there's the worldly worldview that follows man. And help them to determine what is true, what is right, and what works. Mm-hmm. And if I could just say, there are four questions a worldview must answer: origin, where do we come from? Morality, how do I determine good from evil? Purpose, why am I here? What is the meaning of life? And destiny, what happens when I die? And God's word is the only worldview that answers all those four questions.
Leanne Mancini, Raising Kids to Follow Christ, Instilling a Lifelong Trust in God. And I love what you said there. Ask them the questions, because they ask a lot of questions. But when you turn around and ask them the questions, it opens up such a rich and a deep conversation. Instead of just giving them the answers, helping them think about it and process it, and then you're discipling them as you walk through it. Now, even my four-year-old daughter, Leanne, you know, we'll tell her to do something, and there's going to be pushback. But when we ask her something and she thinks about it, there's so much more buy-in. There is power in questions.
Yeah, that's what Jesus did. Yeah. He asked a lot of questions. Right. It just helps them to become critical thinkers.
Yeah, it's amazing. Leanne Mancini is on Faith Radio this afternoon, Raising Kids to Follow Christ. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to continue talking about this book. And in this book, Leanne, you mentioned a thought that scared you to your core, an image that Jonathan Edwards, the North American revivalist preacher from the 1700s, used to frighten parents. A vivid, very vivid example. And we're going to ask you to talk about it and share your reaction with it. It's just 90 seconds away. Next on Afternoons with Bill Arnold, my name is Ben, and this is Faith Radio.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. You might be the kind of person that goes to Paris and still listens to Faith Radio on the app. Or you might be more like the person that goes into the next room in your apartment and listens. The good news is using the app is just as easy in both places. Downloading the free app is crazy easy. Just text the word app to 877-933-2484 and click the link. And if you happen to be in Paris, there is a really nice little coffee shop not far from the Eiffel Tower that serves a really nice chocolate biscotti.
Raising Kids to Follow Christ. It's a podcast. It's a book. This book we're talking about today is called Instilling a Lifelong Trust in God, but Raising Kids to Follow Christ. Leanne Mancini is our guest on Afternoons with Bill Arnold today on Faith Radio. This book is such a thoughtful way and takes a deep dive into the Bible, but my favorite part about it is it as a dad of a four-year-old, it gives you so much practical advice. And so, Leanne, in this book, you mentioned a thought that scared you to your core. And I just, as a radio show host, love powerful stories that help us think and draw us closer to God and help us become more like him. But this image that Jonathan Edwards painted, the North American revivalist preacher from the 1700s, that he used to frighten parents, can you talk about that and then share your reaction to it?
Yes, thank you. When I started researching for this book, I read hundreds of parenting books, and I even went back to, whatever, any book I could find that talked about parenting and how to raise children to love the Lord. And I came across that story from Jonathan Edwards, and it startled me because I don't like to frighten parents, but it frightened me. And I think the reason he did this was to make parents understand the importance of what it means to be a parent and to raise a child. And he says, imagine yourself sitting at the heavenly banquet table. You're in heaven for all eternity, worshiping the Lord, and you're sitting at this table and you're looking around and you see your parents or your grandparents and aunt uncles and cousins and friends, but you don't see your children. Nowhere at that table are your children, and you realize where they are. When I read that, it just shocked me and frightened me to the core, because I never thought that it was possible that my children would never be in heaven with me. And it just helps you to know the importance of what we need to do. And I'll tell you, my niece came to my home one day and she said, Aunt Leanne, I'm so worried. Her children were 2.5 and 6 months. She says, I want to go back to work. We could use the extra money, but I'm just torn. I don't know about going back to work or staying home with the little ones or putting them in daycare. And I said, Beth, come with me. And I took her hand and I led her to a portrait of my little ones hanging on the wall. And I said, Beth, do you see these babies? I love them so much. Do you know where they are? I haven't seen them in such a long time. I would give anything to feel their butterfly kisses on my cheeks and their little hands in my hand and their little hugs. And at that moment, she realized how fast it is. It's before you blink, your children are grown. By the time they're 12, they're not babies anymore. You have such a short time to impress the love of God and to spend time with them and to raise them and to train them for the rest of their lives. And so that's why I think Jonathan Edwards tried to frighten parents, because he knew the importance of raising children to follow God.
His story made me nauseous to my stomach, because you think about that, and if you're driving home after a long day and you have kids or you have grandkids or godchildren or there are children in your sphere of influence, they might not be at the table when you're in heaven. So what can we do? Because oftentimes, Leanne, oftentimes, I don't know if overreacting is the way or is the right way to put it, or we have a dictatorship in our house per se. What is a way that we can be as parents or as grandparents or as mentors or godparents that we can start today to make sure that our kids and grandkids and these children we love so dearly will be at the table with us at the great banquet?
Well, thank you for that question. But first, I want to make sure everybody understands that we have no guarantees. We don't know. Only God knows who is going to be at that heavenly banquet table. But we as parents are called to do the best we can to the best of our ability. And so one of the ways is to make sure that you organically, day by day, adhere to the directives in the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Which means impress these upon your children when you rise up, when you walk along the path, when you lie down. Day by day, moment by moment, look for opportunities to bring Christ into everything that you're doing. After all, He is with us. We shouldn't ignore Him. And He gives us so many opportunities to bring Him in just by giving thanks for our day or thanking him for the dog or thanking him for the food. Set an alarm 3 times a day to pray, have your children pray with you. Write love notes to your children from Jesus. This book is full of so many ways to do this. There's 312 Bible verses that I reference, so parents can go back and find a particular Bible verse. I talk about virtues, about fruits of the Spirit, about apologetics. There is just so much we can do, and it has to be done, in a loving way, in a fun way, because that's what family's about. It's about love and having fun and worshiping the Lord. It's not about pharisaical rules and regulations, because we know what happens when we do that. Children will push away. You know, if you lecture your teenager, they're going to walk away. They're not going to want to listen to you. So you have to do it as if it's just the normal thing to do, making placemats with biblical figures on them, and then change the placemats when your children outgrow them. There's just so much we can do.
Leanne, I got a question. I've been thinking about how to formulate it. And so I'm not a father like Ben is, but I do have a niece and I have two nephews, and I think about them and I think there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. And when we have the knowledge we have, knowing that there's a heaven, there's a hell, you're going to end up in one of two spots. And as parents and for the younger generation, if we're not leading them in the right direction, if we're not being the loudest influence or voice in their lives and knowing everything that's going on in their lives, I mean, I guess the simplest way I can put it is that sounds kind of crazy that we would even consider that as parents, right? I mean, you need to be the loudest influence and the boldest voice in their life, right? You don't have to apologize for that.
No, not at all. And I have to tell you, the thing that's really destroying our children right now and taking them away from their faith are the phones, you know. And you know, there's a new phone called Truemi, T-R-O-O-M-I. And I'm going to tell you that I think it's going to change our children if we just, I want the parents to find out about this phone. It grows with the child and the parents have total control of the phone. They allow who the child can talk to, and the apps are vetted. And what teenagers have done, if they've come back to their parents when they first complained about them taking their cell phone away and replacing it with this phone, and now they're thanking them because they're saying, you know what? I don't have to worry about peer pressure. When a kid comes up to me and says, hey, look at this new app or try this out, I simply say, I can't. This is the phone my parents gave me and I can't access it. So there's just so much we can do out there. You know, people are stepping up because everybody's understanding, you know, when 70% of your 13 to 14-year-olds don't believe Satan exists, these are from Christian homes, or 90% don't believe in absolute moral truth, or 84% don't believe we're born into sin and need a savior, and these are based on the latest statistics from George Barna, we have to dig deep and start doing what we've been called to do every way we can, and just step up and start researching and start reading and start applying it.
Leanne Mancini on Afternoons with Bill Arnold here on Faith Radio. It's so interesting, those stats that you brought up. How do you talk to your kids about Satan?
About what? I'm sorry?
About Satan.
Satan. Oh, you be honest. I mean, I have a chapter in the book about apologetics where I give parents the exact words to say for all the questions their little ones ask. And you're honest. You have to be honest. You know, we don't give kids enough credit to understand. At 6 months old, a child understands more than he can articulate. And by the time a child's 5 years old, 90% of their brain has developed. And again, at 15 months of age, that's when they start forming their worldview. So you're honest and you use words like Satan, salvation, redemption, Sabbath. You start using those words. And I say from the womb, because they can listen, they hear sounds at 18 weeks in the womb. Start singing songs about Jesus. From the womb to age 3, we're preparing that soil to make it rich. What does that look like? Instead of saying, let's take a nap, say, let's take a Sabbath's rest. Now, the child doesn't know the true meaning of Sabbath, but you're building a vocabulary and a category in their mind with the term Sabbath, and they know it has something to do with rest. Then from age 4 to 7, when you're explaining the true meaning of Sabbath, you're planting seeds into rich soil to grow deep roots. And from age 8 to 13, you're building upon that solid foundation. And by the time they're 13, their worldview is pretty much set in place. Hmm.
Leanne Mancini, I heard a statistic, I think it was maybe last week or a couple of weeks ago, that 80% of your time with your child is over by the time they're 13, 14, something like that?
Yep.
Yes.
So
yes.
Now is the time to make a difference, yeah. Right? I mean, don't let this, I mean, and like you said earlier in this conversation, time flies by.
Yes, and you know, we have to do more in the home, and I'll tell you why. Those statistics are alarming for children's pastors also. 53% of children's pastors believe in reincarnation, that's a possibility. 50% believe that it's possible. Now, this one just blew me away. 50% believe it's possible that Jesus sinned while he was on earth in his human form.
Pastors.
And these are children's pastors.
Pastors.
And this is built on George Barna and the Arizona University. Their research and their statistics that came out in his book, Raising Spiritual Champions. So it's serious. In fact, George Barna says, we're on the precipice of irreversible destruction if we don't step up and start doing what we need to do.
And we can do that today, right here, right
yes.
now. The book is Raising Kids to Follow Christ, Instilling a Lifelong Trust in God. Leanne Mancini, thank you, thank you, thank you for the time you spent with us today.
Thank you for having me, and I pray for all the parents. And remember, no guilt, parents. That's a tool of the devil. No guilt. Just start learning and doing.
Amen. And ask a lot of really good questions. This is Faith Radio. Ken Sample's written this article called Sin as a Disorder of the Good. And he starts it out saying, we are made in God's image. That means that human beings were created to be lovers and worshipers of God, their creator and Lord. And Jesus taught his disciples in Luke 10:27 to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And in Luke 4:8, to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. But we're fallen sinners, human beings. And we channel our love and worship away from God and towards other things. Why do we do that? Hi, I'm Ben. This is the afternoon show on Faith Radio. Ken, thank you for joining us this afternoon.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, this article is just so fascinating. Thank you for writing it, and thank you for pointing us to Jesus. And so, while creation makes humans lovers and worshipers, our fallen condition makes us idolaters. Ouch.
Yeah, it's a powerful statement. You know, to be made in the image of God, if you talk about it in kind of a practical sense, it does make us worshipers and lovers. The intention, of course, is to love God and to serve him. But the fallen condition that all human beings suffer because of our relationship to Adam and Eve, we don't stop being worshipers and lovers. We just attach it to something else. And we know from the Ten Commandments that to attach our worship to anything else is to engage in idolatry.
Right, Ken, but I don't know, I was praying just the other day, thinking about all of the other things that I fall into temptation and worship, even though I don't want to.
Yes.
I mean, I'm not alone in that, right?
You're not alone. You're in the biggest room in the world, the room for improvement.
Yeah.
You know, that's just a kind of natural thing, but this disordered idea, and I think this is kind of really a powerful argument for the truth of the Bible and Christianity, and that is that when we look at people are extremely religious, even atheists, they're looking for an ultimate concern. You know, they will debate rigorously about whether God does or doesn't exist. But this kind of religious approach to life is who and what we are. Unfortunately, that fall has a catastrophic effect on us.
Ken Samples is a philosopher and an author. You can find out more about him at reasons.org. That's reasons.org. We talk about these disordered loves that we have. And as fallen human beings, we love things that are temporary more than we love eternal things, which is absolutely crazy. Ken, I once heard this, that everything in your house, everything that you see right now, at some point will end up in a dumpster. Everything. Absolutely everything.
Yeah.
But it's what we see. It's what's right in front of us. It's what we can smell. It's what we can touch. It's what we can feel. It's what we can dream for. And so oftentimes the devil uses that to just go, well, hey, huh? That's interesting, isn't it? It leaves us into this deep-seated discontentment like you talk about and this unfulfillment in life. Can you just describe to us
a little bit more about these disordered loves.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate your statement there that, you know, the things we prize so deeply, the things that fill our life, they end up ultimately in the dumpster. You know, what's really diabolical, I think, about our fallen condition is that it's not just that we do bad things, it's that we misuse good things. So, you know, food and drink, they're not only good things, they're absolutely necessary, but what do we do with them? We expect them to give us contentment and purpose. So we eat too much, we drink too much, or money. Money is a good thing. You know, when you go to the grocery store, you'd like to have some money. You want to pay your tuition, you want to have money in the bank. But what do? Instead of seeing money as a tool, we pursue it as the greatest thing in our life. Or maybe sex is even a better example. Marriage is a good thing. Sex is a good thing. But what do we do to it? We demand of it what it cannot give us. And, you know, we see pornography. We see all of these things. So really the sad situation is that human beings, because they're not getting that satisfaction from God, we turn to these temporal goods, and they are good, but they were never intended to give us deep contentment.
Mm. Ken Samples, philosopher, author, reasons.org, Afternoons with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. Augustine and Martin Luther described the sinful condition basically as saying the person being curved in on himself rather than outward towards God as intended in creation. We are a very selfish, self-centered people that are looking to fill exactly what you just said, that hole in our hearts where God should be.
That's exactly right. And, you know, you think about that idea of being curved in on oneself. What was intended is for us to be extended toward God and toward our neighbor. Loving God, loving our neighbor, as Jesus says, the two great commandments. But what sin does is, again, it warps us. So instead of reaching out toward God and our neighbor, we're preoccupied with ourselves. You know, I think any kind of real reflection we begin to see at times, we're self-obsessive. You know, it's always about ourself. And what's interesting, the more self-centered you become, the less happy and fulfilled you become. The more, by God's grace, that, you know, if these loves are disordered, then what salvation does is it starts to reorder these loves. So we move away from ourselves toward God, toward our neighbor. And the remarkable thing we discover is we begin to feel a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction because that was the intent. Or another way of thinking it, is that image of God, which was tarnished, it starts to be renewed, and we move in an external, outward direction.
Ken, do you think that God allows Satan to have us live lives where it feels like we have contentment, or it feels like everything's okay, even if it's not, because, you know, we feel comfortable, we feel that these things we're pursuing are going to fulfill us, it's safe, and then all of a sudden the door shuts and we're trapped and we can't get out? Do you think God allows the devil to do this and give him a little bit of power in that respect?
You've asked a great question. I tend to think that this is a severe mercy, and what I mean is God will never allow us to find ultimate contentment in anything other than himself. Now, that's very painful. I mean, my entire life, I've been watching programs about movie stars and athletes, and, you know, they're looking for money, they're looking for pleasure, they're looking for status, and they crash and burn, and, you know, they engage in addiction to drugs and things of that nature. Well, God is never going to allow any of us to find ultimate fulfillment outside of himself. So it is severe. It's painful. But it's really a mercy, because God never ultimately allows us to move in that direction. And of course, once we start thinking this way, I mean, what I often tell my Bible class is I say, look, the devil and your own nature will tell you, hey, you should go for all of the pleasure you can. So as a man, you'll be happy if you sleep with all of these different women. But the reality is, no, you'll be much happier if you wait to have sex until you're married, have a monogamous, loving relationship with your wife. You know, you'll be much more fulfilled if you see money as a tool, if you become more generous in the way you handle your resources. Food and drink, wonderful thing, but none of these goods were ever intended to satisfy us. And so I think the mercy in your great question is God just won't allow us to find that fulfillment. Unfortunately, some people live their entire lives and ultimately they ask that painful question, is this all there is? Mm. Wow.
Mm. That is such a heavy and powerful question. My follow-up question to that, Ken, is why does it seem like our sinful nature, our fallen flesh, the devil, seems so much louder than everything else?
Yeah, that's such a good comment. I think, again, because we are in this fallen condition, and, you know, the Apostle Paul doesn't just say that we, you know, we struggle with sin. He says that there is a sin nature. And what's fascinating is I was recently reading an atheist philosopher, and his name is Keith Parsons, just a really smart guy. And he, you know, he's usually just attacking arguments for God. He says, I have to tell you, Christianity has one very powerful argument. He said it's original sin. And I thought, wow, here is this atheist who just criticizes Christianity, you know, 24/7. He says, no, when it comes to our fallen condition, human beings are you know, deeply affected. And so my thought in that context is that, this is a difficult situation. But, you know, if a worldview, if a philosophy of life can explain the enigma of human nature, I think that's a powerful argument that you have encountered the truth. Mm. So, yeah, it is that voice speaks very loudly. And yet the process of salvation is allowing that the word of God, allowing that grace in our lives that begins to shape us and influence us. Mm.
Ken Samples has written this article called Sin as Disorder of the Good. And we're having a conversation today. Ken Samples is a philosopher and an author. You can read more about him at reasons.org. It's not all bad news. I want you to be encouraged that Paul says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions and sin. It is by grace that you have been saved. And friend, if you're having questions about God, you want to know more about him, you want to know more about that hole in your heart that we talked about just a couple of minutes ago, text the word faith to 41224. We'll answer all your questions, help you grow and understand the Bible better, grow in your relationship with God, and to be encouraged. Ken Samples is on Afternoons with Bill Arnold, and this is Faith Radio.
Hi there, and welcome. If you are a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome packet gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com.
Just yesterday in church, I sit down in my chair, and my pastor, some of the first words out of his mouth were, I hope you don't want to leave, basically saying, I hope when we talk about this
particular subject, there aren't people in the room that go, ooh, I wish I hadn't come to church today. And he was talking about generosity. We're having a conversation this afternoon with philosopher and author Ken Samples from Reasons.org. The article that he wrote is Sin is a Disorder of the Good. And in this article, he talks about the sin of greed, or the excessive love or concern for money. It's seen as a common vice of the sinful nature, and it's compared to idolatry. I mean, Colossians 3, 5 through 10. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, but there are so many like layers to that. The Bible says generosity. Jesus teaches that God is generous in giving us his grace, his mercy, and his love, and he loved us so much that he gave his one and only son. The author of the book of Hebrews says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This article is amazing, and it's not all doom and gloom. There is good news. Ken Samples is on Faith Radio this afternoon. And oftentimes we take these good things that God has given us and we turn them into just discussing sinful nature as our flesh cries out to fill that hole in your hearts, and we do it in the wrong way. Ken, can you give us some hope?
Absolutely. I hope that passage quoted there by Paul the Apostle never gets old to any of us. Yeah. That we have been saved by grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means your salvation, you can never earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a free gift of God's love. God is that gracious Father. You know, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God, but we're delivered from that. And God is changing us. He is working in us. The Holy Spirit is involved in transforming us. And so I think, again, while these sins we have talked about, taking the good things and warping them, God begins to work in our life to reorder our life, where we can begin to see that, hey, food and drink are good, money is good, sex is good, but they all have to be handled in a particular way, that they honor God, that we honor our own bodies and things of that nature. And so, we have been taken captive by our sinful nature, but grace is greater than all of that. You know, what does Paul say in Romans 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same chapter says God's working all things together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. I never talk about sin and the sin nature without also talking about grace. And, you know, the Father sent his own Son. Think about how much God loves us. He gave us the two greatest possible gifts he could give. He gave us his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and he gave us his Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and our helper and our advocate. So we haven't been left alone. But this is a powerful statement, and I think it should teach us that the Bible has deep insight about the human condition.
Grace and truth, right, Ken Samples? I love just these little nuggets that I hear and then sharing them with other people. It was last fall in the leadership summit that somebody said, full of grace and truth, because without one or the other, it's just cruel.
Yes, yes, exactly. If you have truth without any grace, wow, that's just reality. And reality can be very painful in a fallen world. But if it's kind of a sloppy grace and there's no truth, it doesn't do much for you. And I think those two virtues of truth and grace, or truth and love, that's what motivated the entire life of Jesus. He's always dealing in truth, not lies. He's always dealing in love. He is the one who comes in and says, look, when you are focus toward God and your neighbor away from yourself, then you'll discover this relationship that God has promised.
So there is this grace, there is this relationship that waits for us, but it is a choice. It's something we have to choose to pursue. It's not something that, you know, he deems, he gave us free will. We have the opportunity to pursue this, but it is that choice, Ken. So is it really as simple as saying, hey, I want to, you know, let's say be more of a generous giver? Is it as simple as starting to give? I mean, sometimes that is the easiest way to become better at that. I think of 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We are to take every thought captive to the Lord and make it obedient to Christ. Is it as simple as starting to pursue that as a goal with our thoughts if we're struggling with things? I mean, we have free will. God has given us the power to do this. I think more than anything, it's on our end and it's our ability to just make sure we say yes to this grace that he's offering.
I take your point. It's a powerful one. I remember Blaise Pascal, the great Christian scholar, one of the founding fathers of science, a devoted Christian. He had secular science friends, and they said, Blaise, I don't know how to pursue faith. And he said, well, you know, do what Christians do. Go to church. Start praying. Read the scriptures. I think you're absolutely right. We start with a desire to be generous. We start with a desire, hey, I'm going to devote myself to my wife, to my family. I'm going to reach out to my neighbors. Absolutely. And we're also told that it's God working in us. Sanctification is that process where the Holy Spirit begins to transform us. And it's a cooperative act. The Holy Spirit and our will cooperate one with another. And sometimes it is just that simple. It is, hey, I know now I'm not going to find fulfillment in illicit sexual relations. I'm not going to find fulfillment in greed. I'm not going to find fulfillment with food and drink in excess. I'm going to find fulfillment by loving and trusting God. Mm. And your will is right on target.
Right. Ken Samples, philosopher, author, reasons.org. Would you say those are the three biggest things that trip us up?
I'd put it this way. Isn't it ironic that the world, the flesh, and the devil often tempt us, not with bad things, but the misuse of good things.
Right.
And that is such a curveball. That's a hard curveball to hit.
Yeah, it's absolutely unbelievable in our sinful flesh. And I just keep going back to the fact that it can be so loud, whether it's something that you're struggling with, maybe an addiction.
Yes.
Or just these mind worms that are in your head as you believe these lies, as Satan sits over there in the corner and just, you know, I just see him, you know, folding his hands and just like laughing and just watching as we all fall short of the glory of God. Right. But yeah. as we feel convicted by this, by some of this conversation, you know, there is hope. I just want to remind you, there is hope.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I remember being a young boy and I stole something from a department store. And I remember the rush I experienced when I got out of the store. I didn't have much of a rush when my dad found out about it. But, you know, sometimes sin kind of gives you this illicit feeling. Augustine said that him and his friends, they stole pears from the neighbor's garden. And he says, we weren't hungry. We just wanted to do something illicit, a rush. Well, that rush becomes, you know, a deep inner prison that we're involved in. And again, I think that this is a very powerful statement about Christianity. I don't think people often reject Christianity because they're not finding truth. I think sometimes they find it difficult and they want to move on. But that difficulty is, again, back to those two virtues you mentioned, truth, you know, reality, and God's grace and his love. Hmm.
Ken Samples, reasons.org. Thank you for joining us on Faith Radio.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.